We started off by asking ourselves, have we come to church this morning with the right attitude or with the right heart? Have we prepared ourselves before we come, or have we just turned up? Are we focused on God this morning, or are we just kind of distracted by all that's going on? I've got some pictures to show on the screen, and I want you to tell me, what do you see? Okay, so what do you see in that first picture? Two people? A vase? Okay, so you can see two people, or some of you can see a vase, and now one of you is told what the other might see. You can see maybe both things. If you just kind of look at the picture in a slightly different way, two people or a vase, if you're focusing on the black or the white. The next picture, please. What can you see there? Some people behaving recklessly. Yeah, they look like they're on kind of some kind of rock. Okay, now, Sam, the next one. Now what can you say? Yeah, do you know what? That's really scary, isn't it? If we go back to the previous one, it just looks like they're messing around recklessly, yes. But the consequences, thank you, Sam, something terrible can happen, can't it? Just depends on how we're looking at the picture, which way up it is. Next picture. What can we see there? I like that, JJ. Two giants. Okay, what else could we see if we're looking at it in a different way? A model village? Yeah, it could be a model village. Instead of giants, they're people with a very small Eiffel Tower. Yeah, absolutely. So the Eiffel Tower is at a distance, and the two people have put their hands up, and it's the way that the camera has taken it. It looks like they're trying to hold the Eiffel Tower. We can see different things in different ways depending on what we're looking at. The next picture. What can you see there? You could say that again. Bernd, you've made my day, because I can see, Bernd has said, an incline and a decline, because when I look at that, I can kind of see the top one looks like it's going down, and the bottom picture looks like it's going up, or the other way around. However, Ian sees something completely different, and he really mocks me for this. Because what he said is exactly the same picture, but one's taken a steeper angle. So actually, they're both going up, but that's not what I see. But I'm with you entirely. Do you know, it depends on your perspective, doesn't it? It depends how you look at things or the angle something's taken as to what you see. Okay, next, is there another one? Okay, what can you see there? A duck or a rabbit. So the duck with its beak or a rabbit with its ears. Okay, I'll leave that one up for a minute. A duck with its beak up there or a rabbit with its ears behind. It depends on how you're looking at it. It depends on your perspective. It depends what you can see through your eyes. So another one? Can't remember. Okay. We'll leave that one on for a minute. Now this picture, I don't know if anybody has seen this picture in the National Gallery. This is a really well-known piece of portraiture or a picture by the Renaissance Italian master Filippino Lippi. Couldn't remember. Filippino Lippi. He painted this picture. And it's hung in the National Gallery. And for years, art critics have stood in front of that picture and have thought, there's something wrong about that. Now, we probably can't see it quite so well because we're not stood in front of it. But let me work with me for a minute as we go through this. If an art critic, or maybe even yourself, if you looked at that picture in front of you in the National Gallery in London, you might think the hills are about to fall out. Or you might think that the two men who are kneeling, representing St. Jerome and St. Dominic before baby Jesus and Mary, somehow they just look a little uncomfortable. And all the art critics who've looked at this picture over the years have said, you know, his Lippi's artwork is fantastic. The colours he's used in that picture are just perfect. But there's something wrong with the picture. As I say, we're not going to get the full grasp of that because we're not in front of it. But this particularly famous art critic, Robert Cummings, stood for ages in front of this picture in the National Gallery, and people were coming and going, and he couldn't work out what Lippi had been doing when he looked at that picture. Until a moment of revelation. Because he suddenly realised that that picture, in its entirety, wasn't intended to be hung in a gallery for the public to see and walk past and admire. It was designed to hang in a place of worship. And when he realised that, he suddenly fell to his knees in front of the picture. And the hills that, as he stood and looked at them on his feet, that seemed to fall out into the, almost onto him, moved backwards into the background. And Mary with baby Jesus became the prominent people, and the two saints kneeling in front of Jesus naturally were worshipping Jesus. As I say, we don't get the full impact of that, but the point is that Robert Cummings, the art critic, he couldn't get that as he stood there with his, I should know how this works because I'm an art critic. It was Robert Cummings on his knees before that picture who suddenly realised what he needed to do was to worship God. If we look in our Bibles, we are reminded in Matthew chapter 2 that when the Magi heard about Jesus' birth, what did they do? They set off to come and worship him. And Matthew tells us in the passage that on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. The picture can go off now, thank you. And they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. We need to get our perspective correct. As we come to worship this morning, the perspective is not about us and what we are wanting to do. But as we come to worship God, our perspective and our focus should be on God. Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the temple to be presented, and Simeon and Anna, who'd been there for so long, so many years waiting, recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who they'd been waiting for. And their response was to worship and give thanks to God. If we remember a bit later on in the gospel account, the woman came and broke that really expensive jar of perfume over Jesus and anointed him. And there were people in that room who were really grumpy. You shouldn't have done that. Look at the waste. But Jesus said, she's worshipping me. She's preparing me for my death. Heart attitude. Our perspective. Are we here this morning? Have we come with the intention of worshipping God? Or have we come because it's Sunday and that's what we do? Are we so caught up with the things that we want to achieve that we've come here before we go on and do something else? Or have we come expecting to hear from Jesus? We've had an early morning prayer meeting this morning. We didn't even get people, up to 10 people there this morning for our early morning prayer meeting. And yet, as a church, we would say prayer is really important. It's about our heart attitude, about our perspective. It's about who are we worshipping. And yes, many of us have lots of reasons why we couldn't make it or why we come to church and we get caught up with everything else. But God calls us to worship him in the way that the art critic needed to fall on his knees in order for that picture to get into the right perspective. We too need to come before God day by day with the right attitude, our right perspective, our focus in on God, so that we do indeed truly worship him. Our next song is the one that we often will sing that talks about, we sing it often at Easter, when I survey the wondrous cross. And we're going to sing it prior to coming to communion. But I wonder this morning, when we take communion, when we sing this song, are we doing it having kind of just made that cross quite comfortable? We've forgotten the agony and the torture of what Jesus went through when he went to that cross to die for you and me. Is our perspective right? Are our hearts right? We have the opportunity as we sing this song this morning just to prepare our hearts so that we can indeed say that God's love was so amazing, so divine, it does demand our soul, our life, our all. This is a communion part where all of us together here are going to be able to share in the bread and the wine, because God's love was for all of us, no matter what age we are. But we need to come with the right hearts. And maybe this morning we need to just prepare ourselves before we take the bread and the cup. Thank you. Worshipping Jesus, worshipping God. Do you know, around the time that you as a church were considering calling Ian and myself to come here as ministers, we were doing exactly the same thing where we lived in Oxfordshire. And one of the key weekends in that whole process was a weekend when I was as part of the leadership team of the church at which we were a part, was on an away day. The theme, what is God saying to us? What is God calling us to? Which, of course, as a church, I was part of the leadership team. I was looking with the fellow leaders, what is God calling us to? And now I am thinking, maybe God's not calling me to be here, but God's calling me to be here with you. And our leadership team away day was set in a most beautiful religious community, one of the religious communities of the Church of England, lovely setting in rural, beautiful Oxfordshire. And there we were in this beautiful setting with the theme, what is God calling us? What is God wanting of us? How do we respond to that? As part of the day, when we were having this retreat, we went and joined with the nuns in their daily act of worship. And, you know, as we look around our church, let's face it, it doesn't look like a traditional, perhaps, Church of England church. You know, we are quite simple. We've got flags around, we've got simplicity, but we haven't got the stained glass windows in the way that they would have in a Church of England church, and certainly in this lovely little chapel that we worshipped in. And as we shared in that service with the liturgy and the ritual and the wording that is so unfamiliar to us, as we shared in the bread and the wine in that setting, in a way that was so different to the way we have just shared it this morning, it made me then stop and pause and think, we are all worshipping the same God. We're just doing it in a different way. But the way and the reverence by which they took the cup and the bread, the way that they worked and honoured one another in that whole service and in the communion, made me stop and think, I wonder if in our perhaps more casual approach, and it's not the word I want to use, but maybe in the more informal way we take communion, and I'm very comfortable with this, it was at such marked contrast to the service that was there all those years ago, more than four years ago now. Do we, as we come to church Sunday by Sunday, as we come to worship God day by day, do we focus more on our God as our Abba Father, our Daddy, as our God to whom is with us in all that we need, that somehow we forget that he's also a holy God, a God who demands our worship, who requires more of us sometimes than we are willing to give? He is the King of Kings. And if we were there to go and meet our Queen here of our country, would we take the same attitude as we take when we come to worship God? Carol read Galatians 5, and a bit before the passage where she started, it says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I've talked before about how unsuccessful my bread making skills are. But I do know that if we get the right quantities of flour and yeast and water and sugar and all the rest of it, and you work that mead, that yeast well across the dough, you end up with a beautiful loaf, as we have shared this morning. But if, like my attempts so often are, don't quite go according to plan, we end up with something that is misshapen, something that isn't worthy, it's certainly not that edible. What are we offering to God? Are we worshipping Jesus from our hearts with the right perspective this morning? As I was thinking about this theme and about becoming and being a worshipping community, the thing that kept going through my mind was, what goes in will come out. We've just sung one of my favourite hymns, Take My Life and Let It Be. And as Treasure Times, we often will spend part of each year looking at our favourite hymns and maybe why they were written or the author or something about the person who wrote that particular hymn. And this hymn that we've just sung talks about taking all of us and offering it to God. It was written by someone called Frances Havergal back in 1874. And she lived a life that even from a very young age, she was engrossed and completely focused on her scripture, on reading the Bible. Even from a young age, she began to memorize passages from the Bible. I don't know how many of us here can quote sections of the Bible, but by the time Frances died, she could quote the entirety of the Psalms off by heart, the entirety of Isaiah off by heart. Virtually all of the New Testament she knew word by word. Her focus was on God. And you get a sense of that as you look at this hymn. She's saying, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Her focus was on wanting to worship her God. And in all she did, she encouraged others to do so too. She didn't have the best of health. But despite that, despite the fact that she knew a number of modern languages, was fluent in Hebrew and Greek, knew her Bible so well, she lived a simple life. She was in demand as a soloist and a concert pianist across many countries, and yet her focus in all that she did was in her God. Her focus was on worshipping God. She wrote many hymns, many poems, not just this one, many others too. Who is on the Lord's side is another. What went in was things of God. She absorbed and took her life from God. And what came out? This beautiful hymn. Her lifestyle reflected that she did day by day. The passage that Carol's just read from us reminds us of the marked contrast between living a life that is worthy and worshipping of God and living a life that is full of darkness, of sexual immorality, of things that maybe we're focusing our minds or we're doing things with our bodies that aren't honouring to ourselves or to God. And inevitably, that is impacting on the way that we relate one to another, the way certainly that we're relating to God. And perhaps it gives us a sense of how we view ourselves, because we're focused in on the wrong things. It impacts on what we then give out. What goes in must come out. If we are living lives that we can read about in that passage, where our lives are full of the fruits of the Spirit, of self-control, kindness, goodness, peace, and the rest, then that's what will come out as we relate to one another, as we relate to God, as we live our lives day by day. If we harbour anger and resentment and bitterness, it's going to impact on the way we relate to one another, also the way that we will relate to God and allow God to relate to us. If we can use those fruits of the Spirit to show love and encouragement and praise and just the nicer things, the more positive things, the things that we are told to do from our Bibles to display God, then we are living lives which are worshipping Him day by day. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Enneagram. It's a personality tool that many businesses and places use to try and help us live whole lives. And the Enneagram is something that divides our personality into 9 different areas. And inevitably what it's trying to do is to say, if we allow the good parts of our personality to override the more negative parts, then we'll be living lives that are wholesome, living lives that are reflective of one another. And most importantly, are worshipping God in a better way, because we are living a life that is better, more what God wants us to live. The Catholic Father, Richard Rohr, speaks a lot about the Enneagram and how you can use that tool as Christians to make sure that our lives are honouring to God. And he says this about it: our deepest sin and our greatest gift are two sides of the same coin. We do live in a world where, let's face it, there is things that will take us away from worshipping God. There are those distractions that stop us coming and offering ourselves day by day to him. But if we allow more of the light in, we know that more of the darkness will go. But it's about our perspective. It's about our hearts. It's about our attitudes. It's about whether we want to live those 24/7 parts of our daily life as ones where we worship God through them, together as a community and individually. And we've been challenged by Ian and Gidi over the last couple of weeks about that passage from Romans 12, living our ordinary everyday lives, our sleeping, eating, going to work lives. They need to be honouring to God. So what this passage here in Galatians 5 is saying, not focusing in on the negative and on the dark and of the world, but on focusing on bringing delight to God, because he is worthy of our praise. I wonder, are our attitudes the right ones? Are our attitudes, as we're even sitting here in the pew or in the chairs this morning, those where even now we are offering ourselves to God in worship, focusing on what God wants and not on the things that are just maybe annoyed us as the morning has gone on? Is our focus this morning on, like, when I leave here, I'm going to go and do this long list of things to do? Or has our heart been open to what God may be saying to us this morning? Those different pictures that we looked at, it was all about our perspective. Have we come before God, maybe not physically kneeling before him, or using that picture that I had from being at that away day in that religious community where somehow they recognized God in all that they did as they offered themselves to God on that day? Or is it really on what we want to achieve next? The art critic Robert Cumming realized that in order to worship God, he needed to be in a place of prayer. And that's what the artist had tried to portray in that picture that we looked at earlier. We come before God with an air of humility, with a sense of our humbleness, recognizing God is a holy God. Yes, he is our Abba, he is our Daddy, he is our Lord and our Savior, but he is a holy God. And as that song that we've just sung reminds us, if we are offering our whole selves in daily worship to him, it will require that we give all of ourselves, so that ever only all for thee is what he indeed requires. Our attitudes, our hearts, our perspective, ourselves. Are we willing to offer and to worship our God day by day, or just when it suits us, just when we fit God into our lives, rather than allowing God through all of us to impact on us and the world around us? Can we come before God and offer ourselves this morning? Amen. Our last song reminds us that Jesus is indeed the risen, conquering Son, that endless is the victory, because over death he has indeed won. And so we can give him the glory this morning. Can we give him the glory from our hearts? Can we give him the glory of our lives today? Thank you.